Good morning. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given to us again to sit in the presence of your word. Father, as we take some time again looking at Hosea and Gomer and looking at God in Israel, Father, we ask that you'd help us to take a few truths out of this, specifically what you think out of sin, and some general expectations that you have for us. Speak to us, probe us, teach us from your word, Father. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name we pray. So we've been looking now for, this is the third week, we've been looking at Hosea. And we'll look this week again at the beginning of chapter 2. And then next week, we will have a break from Hosea. I believe there's going to be a CMML individual here next week. And then the week after, we'll finish off with probably chapter 2 in Hosea. All right. Now, what we've been talking about again is chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2 of Hosea. Now, in the book of Hosea, may I tell you what? Let's do this. Let's, so that we get familiar with the passage, let's look at Hosea chapter 2. And I'm just going to read us from verse 5 through verse 8. And it's in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 5 through verse 8. And I'll read it for us. It says, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge her up her way with thorns, and I will build up a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.'" Verse 8, "And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." So we've been talking about Hosea and Gomer. And as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see some language again that's strong language. And sometimes, again, especially in this sort of setting, it's hard for us to read through this language and read through some of this. And that's primarily why I'm reading the verses, because I think it might be uncomfortable if I ask someone else to read the verses, but I'm reading through the verses for that. In the book of Hosea, we see the love of God for his people Israel. And we see this reflected in the love that Hosea the prophet has for his adulterous wife, Gomer. And we see it's a certain type of love. It's a love that will not quit. It's a love that will not give up. And it's a love that's constantly enduring. And as we've gone through Hosea up until now, we've gone through chapter 1 and we're getting into chapter 2, we've seen again that Hosea represents God. And we've seen that Gomer represents Israel and that Israel is God's special people. And what we're seeing is that we're seeing that Hosea loves Gomer even though she's unfaithful to him. He loves her even though she's unfaithful. And from that, we're supposed to take a powerful lesson. And that powerful lesson has something to do about the love of God. And as we go through chapter 2, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But in chapter 2, we're going to be talking about something specifically. And that is, we're going to start looking at the discipline of God. Now, some people think that this is a contradiction, that there can be no such thing as discipline and love at the same time, simultaneously in the same time. Because we think in our minds, well, love is tender, love is gentle, love is kind. We think love is not tough, right? But the truth is that sometimes love has to be tough. We've seen it in our relationships, right? Sometimes love has to be tough. And that sometimes God has to be tough with his people, and he has to discipline his people in order to bring them back. So we're going to start again by looking at scripture, and we're going to look at chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 for us. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. And this is going to be Hosea speaking to his children. And so I want you to see what he's saying to his children. These are the children that have come out of the marriage, some of them likely not his children. This is Hosea pleading and rebuking Gomer in front of his children. It says, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. So what Hosea is doing here is Hosea is characterizing the behavior of his wife, Gomer. So what he's doing is he's characterizing this behavior as he uses the words shameful or disgraceful. And we see in the first few verses of chapter 2 that we just read that Hosea, he has some righteous anger in him. And at the same time, he has love within his tone. And what he's processing through is that Gomer has ruptured their marriage because of her adulteries, because of her affairs. But what we're going to see is instead of divorcing her, instead of putting her away, what Hosea is doing through his pleads and doing through his rebukes is he's trying to reconcile with Gomer. And he keeps coming back and he keeps pursuing her. And yet we're going to see that she will have nothing to do with him. But instead, what does she do? She acts shamefully and she acts disgracefully. Now we know in this picture that we're looking through that Hosea represents God, and we know that Gomer represents Israel. And so what is the prophet Hosea saying through these things that are going? What he's saying is that Israel has committed spiritual adultery against God. And he's saying that they've done so shamefully and with disgrace. So we know, we've been talking a little bit about this over the last few weeks, and I'll show you a slide. We know historically at this time, so it's around the 8th century BC, and we know Israel, specifically the northern kingdom, had pretty much given itself over to blatant Baal worship. And if you've ever read anything or studied anything about this, you'll know that it was really a demonic cult. The worship of Baal, this fertility god, often involved sexual prostitution, but it often also involved child sacrifice. And so think about the picture here. God's people, God's special people, they were in the process of turning away from God, who had redeemed them to worship him. And what are they instead doing? They're starting to follow Baal, right? And this is why the prophet Hosea characterizes this situation as disgraceful and as shameful. Yes, the word whoredom, yes, the word adultery, it's a strong word. But at the same time, this is exactly how God felt about Israel's defection from him. And I think what you and I need to see, we're not Israel again, and I want to point this out very clearly. When we look at Hosea, this is about God and Israel, right? And so in a lot of ways, we can't necessarily put ourselves in the situation and put ourselves in this picture cleanly and clearly. But at the same time, I think what we need to see is that when these people, when Israel went after other gods, and when they committed spiritual adultery against God, God had every right to exercise them severely, and he had every right to judge them. He was justified in doing this, right? There's nothing wrong in God's approach. He should have disciplined them, and he should have brought judgment upon them. And yet, what does he choose to do? He chooses to bring them back. And what we're going to start seeing in chapter 2 is that the mode that he's going to choose to bring them back is through discipline. You and I, sometimes we tend to confuse things. Do you know what the worst judgment in the Bible actually is? The worst judgment is not when God brings problems or God brings enemies or God brings defeats upon his people like Israel. That's not the worst judgment that God could bring on his people. Rather, the worst judgment is when God basically says this. When God says, do what you want. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. I wash my hands of you. That's the worst judgment in the Bible. We see that God did this several times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's some verses for us, and I'll read them. In Psalm 81, from verses 8 through 12, Psalm 81, verses 8 through 12, it says, hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no other foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. And focus on verse 12. It says, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. This is really the worst judgment that God can offer. When God says, okay, I'm going to give you exactly what you want, have it your own way. And what we have to understand is that the discipline of God to Israel is actually the alternative to that sort of judgment. Yes, discipline can be harsh. Yes, discipline can be painful, but discipline actually represents God engaging with the people of Israel, right? Now, in the New Testament, we're going to spend some time both this week and 2 weeks from now looking at a parallel story in the New Testament as well. So in the New Testament, there's a story that Jesus told that closely parallels the story of Hosea and Gomer, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And you don't have to turn there, but I just wanted to read you a verse from Luke chapter 15, right? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to read it for you. And as we go through this, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Hosea and Gomer, and we're going to look at the father and the prodigal son. And we're going to see if we can see some similarities between the two. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, I'll read it for us. It says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of properties that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So what you have here is a son, right? And the son is in many ways ungrateful, and he's breaking his father. And the reason why he's breaking his father is because he's rejecting his authority. And what he's doing to his father is he's demanding his inheritance. But the reason he's demanding this his inheritance is the important part, right? It's one thing to say that he wants to leave his father's house. It's one thing to say that he wants to leave under the authority. It's one thing that he wants a part of the inheritance. But the reason that he's leaving is the critical portion. He's leaving so that he can get out of his father's authority. He's leaving because what he thinks is the grass on the other side is much greener. And so he's going to go off, and he's going to do what he wants to do. Can we see the parallels, right? The root cause is the same between these two stories. And what is that root cause? Just as Gomer commits adultery against her husband, Hosea, the prodigal son is too choosing a life of sin and spiritual adultery as well. There's parallels all across this story. If you just do this study and you look at Hosea and Gomer, and you look at the father and the prodigal son, you'll see parallels all over the place. Just like with God, this father of the prodigal son had every reason and every right to basically just say to the son, I wash my hands of you. Have it your way. I give up on you. You just leave. But did this father give up on the prodigal son? Did this father give up on the prodigal son? I think we have to say no, right? Why would we say no? The reason we would say no is because we see later on in the portion that this father is waiting daily on the outskirts of the property. And why is he waiting daily on the outskirts of the property? What is he looking for? He's looking for his son, right? And he's looking for his son's return. Yes, the father does let the son go, and he does let the son go to certain pain and certain isolation, but he doesn't let the son go to harm him. He actually lets the son go so that the son will return, right? So we take from this that the discipline of God is not for the detriment of Israel. The discipline of God is showing a reflection that God is engaging with his people with the true intention of bringing them back. So let's look back at Hosea and Gomer, and we're going to move back to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 5. Okay, this is what we started with when we first read. Chapter 2 and verse 5, we're looking at Gomer again. And as we look at verse 5 here, what we're going to start getting into is Gomer's viewpoint, right? We'll see it towards the end of verse 5. Gomer's viewpoint, I'll read it for us. Chapter 2, verse 5. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Now notice how Gomer is explaining what's going on there. She's going through her hierarchy of needs. She's saying, my lovers, they give me my basic needs. And then she's moving up. My lovers give me fun and pleasure. Now Gomer's take is basically this. What she thinks is, it's my lovers who are the source of all the good blessings in my life, right? That's her thought, that they are the source of all of the good blessings in my life. But if you go down to verse 8, and I'm not going to read verse 8 for us, but if you go down to verse 8, who all along has been providing all of these blessings for Gomer? Take a quick look at verse 8. Who has been providing all the blessings for Gomer? Hosea, right? It says in verse 8 that all along Hosea has been providing all of this for Gomer. But yet, Gomer thinks that it's been her lovers, but all along, it's actually been Hosea. So the parallel again here, just like when Israel went off to follow the Baals, and they left God, and they began to convince themselves that it's the worship of this demon god that's providing fertility for their families and fertility for their crops. They're saying to themselves, Israel is saying to themselves, it is Baal that is blessing us, and it is Baal that is giving us fertility. And yet all along, who was it that was providing for Israel? God, right? It was God providing for Israel. A verse that we can look at, James 1:17. It is from God that all blessings flow, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting, there is no shadow, there is no change. So it was not the Baals that was providing Israel's blessing. It was God. It was not Gomer's lovers that were providing the flax, the wool, and the wine. It was Hosea, her husband, that was providing those things. So Luke chapter 15, verse 13, back to the prodigal son again. We're going to shift back to see some of these parallels. Luke chapter 15, verse 13, I'm going to read it for us. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, the word squandered there literally means to throw something into the wind. So what the writer here doing, the Holy Spirit is doing, is he's using an image. So he's using an image of basically a wind and an image of a pile of something. You could just say the example of a pile of money. So he had a pile of money, and there's a strong north wind that's blowing, and he's basically throwing this pile of money into the air, and it all blows away. So that's the picture that he's trying to get across. Squandering, right? Squandering money. It all blows away. And so this son, this prodigal son, he goes far into the country, and he's thinking into his mind, he's saying, my father only thinks that he's the one who's providing for me. I don't need him. I can go and I can live the way that I want to live. Who needs my father? Who needs his set of values? If it feels good, I should be able to do it, right? You see, the same root cause is in the son that was in Gomer as well. There was a commentator as I was studying through this, and the commentator wrote these words about this far country, this place that the prodigal son had gone to. He said this. He said, the far country is the realm of rebellion. More than geography, it's a condition of the soul. Maybe a total rejection of faith that was once warm and dynamic, or maybe relationships, priorities, involvements, which focus on our self-indulgence. Every one of us, at one time or another, has left the Father and has dwelled into the land of self-living and self-will. But then he asked a very penetrating question. And this is what we need to do as we study scripture individually, is we have to ask these type of questions of ourselves, is what is our far country, right? Where do we set our eyes upon? What may be sin? What may be consistent sin? What may be ignoring God's commands is our far country? I think this commentator wrote that in such a probing way that it probed me as I studied. What is my far country? What is it that my mind also wanders to? I think this is a key for us as we study Hosea, because again, there's so much that we can't take from Hosea, because Hosea is about God and Israel. But I think one of the things that we can take from Hosea as we study through it is, I think that God wants us to see the barrenness of sin. So often we look at the outwards, we look at the externals. But we know in scripture that God even looks past the externals and he looks into the heart. And I think God wants us to see the barrenness of sin. So take for a minute and just scan the first part of chapter 2. And I want you to just take for a minute and look at the first part of chapter 2 and see the consequences of Gomer's sin. And as you look through the first part of chapter 2, I just want to read some of the consequences. I will strip her naked. I will make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her a desert and slay her with thirst. I will not show love to her children because they are children of adultery. These are the consequences of sin. Israel had turned away from God, and we said it at the beginning that Israel rightly deserved God's punishment, because where God brought a desire for relationship with his people, where God brought expectations for covenant, Israel brought consistent unfaithfulness. And I think what God wants us to see is he wants us to see this barrenness of sin. And he wants to put on display exactly what the great deceiver does not want us to see. And that is this, that consistent sin always leads to emptiness and barrenness and pain. And I'll read that again so that that really sits in with us. Consistent sin always leads to emptiness, barrenness, and pain. Look at the desire that Gomer has. The desire that Gomer has is for more. The desire that the son has is for more. They look at the far country and they think that the grass is greener in the far country. And really, we can't stop at Gomer and we can't stop at the son, because really, oftentimes our hearts desire the far country as well. And we desire things that are greener in our perspective in the far country. But what we have to see, I think, what scripture really brings into focus for us, and what the great deceiver tries to keep us away from, is the understanding that this far country for us is a source of emptiness and barrenness and pain. What we have to realize is that sin is ugly, and that sin always ruptures relationships. But I think the amazing part of Hosea is this. We keep coming back to this. Even though we spend a large portion talking through Hosea about just really depressing things and really bad sins, I think the beautiful part of Hosea is this. Hosea still wanted Gomer back. And God still wanted Israel to relent. God still wanted Israel to repent. and God wanted Israel to come back to him. So listen to, this is what we started with. Listen to God's plea to the children as he calls out to the generation of Israel. He says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. In other words, what he's saying is, plead my cause in front of your mother, right? Why? So the nation will relent, and so the nation will repent to God. And what we're going to see next week is that we're going to see that God, in love, he's going to continue pursuing Israel. And he's going to pursue them in an interesting way, and that interesting way is discipline. And what we're going to see is that God is going to use a specific thing. And in chapter 2, if you want to read ahead, in chapter 2, it's called the hedge of thorns. So God's going to use this hedge of thorns to basically trap Gomer. And it's going to be discipline coming into the life of Gomer that is intended to basically bring Gomer back to him. And why is God doing this? The reason that God is doing this, I think, is in verse 7. And I'll just close by reading verse 7 for us. Verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.'" Let's just close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Father, as we look at, again, we look at Hosea and we look at Gomer and we look at God and we look at Israel. Father, we talked about it last week. We know in so many ways that our hearts are wandering as well. That oftentimes that our hearts are in and looking to that far country as well. Father, we do pray that your spirit would do a work within us, that it would do a transforming work within us. That, Father, that we would realize that sin and consistent sin, that it yields barrenness and emptiness and pain. And Father, we know that instead that, Father, we have a God that seeks for us to be in relationship with him. And Father, that you have a program for us, that you have a responsibility set for us. We ask that you would keep us focused on those things. Father, as we go out into this world, Father, strengthen us to live for your glory. Help, we know that all of us, Father, that we go through acted prophecies in our own life. On a daily basis, you speak through us, you speak through our words, you speak through our actions to the entire world that is around us. Father, help us to realize that our obedience is not once a week, but that our obedience is within the daily actions that we partake in. Father, help us, strengthen us to live for your glory. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name we pray.